The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, my name is John Jameson. Many of you know me, but if you're new here, visiting with us, or tuning in online for the first time, I'm the student ministry pastor here. I have the privilege of opening God's Word with you today. Pastor Byron is away. He got a chance to enjoy a respite with his children to go watch a football game of a team that must not be named. And I think he probably had a good day yesterday. It's probably a good week compared to last week. Happy to throw that one out there when they played Florida State. So anyway, all that aside, I'm grateful to be with you this morning, to be bringing the Word. Turn with me in your Bible to Jeremiah. We've been there for some time. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 27 and 28. And as I thought about how to kind of start talking about what we're going to see today, this idea of all these different competing voices in our culture. So what we see on the pages of Jeremiah today in chapters 26 and 27 is not a foreign concept to us. We live in a culture that has a lot of information. And more than just information, people are vying for our ears to feed us this information, whether it's podcasts, news media, you name it, right? I mean, even the algorithms set up on your YouTube feed or whatever, you know, whatever choice you're looking at there, they're geared to feed you that which it is assuming you like based on building on what you have searched, right? So if you go on Instagram or Facebook or any of those, like, it's going to feed you what it thinks you want. And we call that, it's actually really dangerous, we call it an echo chamber. You guys familiar with that term? So like, if you imagine if we're in this room, if you've never heard that term, you're in this room and I can hear my voice coming back. I'm like, you're great. And it's, you're great. Yeah, you guys hear that? I'm so great, right? I'm like, you look really good. Yeah, that's good. You're so thin, right? Oh, okay. So like, all these things that come back to me and make me feel good about myself, right? An echo chamber. What's dangerous about an echo chamber is you don't have anybody on the outside going, hey, not a good idea, right? And so we live in this culture, we're bombarded with information, we're bombarded with all these different voices and all these different ideas constantly, and then what they're trying to do is actually tune it to speak to the thing that it thinks we want. So all we do is we just live in these like self-aggrandizing, self-confirming little boxes, echo chambers, and we end up isolated and alone and living for ourselves. Yay. Right? I mean, that's our world. So and you've heard us say this before, like, what social media was supposed to do was, you know, like, unite us and do something really cool with society. But what it's actually done is separated everybody and make each man an island. And it's polarized our world more than ever before. Yeah. And so we see in Jeremiah this same kind of concept, the same idea. I'll give you one more. My wife and I were talking about this last week. She was listening to a podcast, ironically, right? But it's not an echo chamber one, so you guys are, we're good there. But it was talking about a young boy who, and this is actually pretty common, very scary, like boys and girls will have these like AI boyfriends and girlfriends. If you're not familiar with this, like, it's out there. Parents, be warned. You don't need to go to a conference for this one. This one's free. Be careful with AI. And what they do is they start these conversations with essentially an algorithm. And AI was designed to be self-affirming. And so they fall in love with an idea, with an algorithm. But there's a dark side to it as well. There's been cases, and one certainly confirmed that we were talking about and listening to, where AI was helping this young person along the path towards suicide. Like, that's real. And so everything that this kid was punching in, man, I'm thinking about this and I'm struggling with this. It was like, yeah, nobody understands you. You should just check out. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So I'm not going to go there. But I'm telling you, that's out there. So there's all these competing voices, not just in like the commercials we're watching, but in the things we're allowing to speak to us and into us. And so what we find where we're at with this passage of Jeremiah is, it's full of lying prophets. And they're telling all the people one thing, And then you have this one lone rebel saying something radically different. Now, it's basically been the thrust of the book of Jeremiah. There's one guy, not popular, and he's saying everything nobody wants to hear. So we find we've got this massive echo chamber, if you will, in these chapters. There's another aspect, too, that I want to mention is that, and I looked up this stat just to make sure I'm not crazy, but 96% of people have a running inner dialogue. And some of you are like, I don't want to talk about that. That makes me sound crazy. But if you do, it's okay. 96% of people do. Okay? Now, here's the scary stat for fun. 25% talk out loud, even when they're alone. Now, yeah, so we got a couple of hands raised. It's, keep them down. It's all right. But here's the thing. Like, I'm not going to throw rocks at you. I've done it before. But we do. Like, I say those stats, they're true, but as a joke, is to think about. Like, we do have a running inner dialogue. Most people do. In fact, I would say that actually probably makes you sane. And if we're not careful, that voice will also become an echo chamber. So we have to be grounded. We have to be rooted in truth that exists outside of ourselves. And then the truth that exists outside of ourselves, we have to be certain it's actually true and good and right. And we're going to see in this case today, these guys were a mess. And they got themselves in some rough spots as a result. So to put our time together on the table, what we're looking at in these two chapters, and there's a lot to cover, and some will be brief, and we'll drill down into some of these other things, but we've got four different aspects of this. You have a message to the nations. You have a message to King Zedekiah. You have a message to the priests and to the people. And then finally, you have a message to Hananiah. And that last aspect, it's going to be almost like a case study of a prophet who's just gone rogue. Does what he wants. So we have this kind of macro view that we saw even last week where Jeremiah, he was in the temple of the Lord, right? And you had all the who's who of Whoville was there, and they're all like, this guy's got to go, right? And they put him on a false trial, and then you have two prophets mentioned. And the point that was made there was that, hey, these guys came, and they weren't bringing real great news that we wanted to hear, but we let them kind of go. Why are we going to kill this guy? That's a nutshell, right? So you have this, now you have this like macro view, and then we're going to drill down at the end of our time together, this look at Hananiah, and it's like a micro view of looking at this prophet that's saying whatever he wants to say. So before we dive in and read this, I want to remind you where we are in time, because this section in Jeremiah has got a little crazy. We've kind of gone back and forth. Today we're going back to the future. That's not that funny, but I loved it. And so today we're going back to the future. We're going to be looking at King Zedekiah. And to put us in a time aspect, in King Zedekiah, we're in the fourth year of his reign. It's about 593 BC. And you can see on that screen there, Zedekiah, he's the last king on the throne. So last week, when we saw Jeremiah's false trial, we were with Jehoiakim. And now we've kind of gone back to the future to Zedekiah. And this scene is after the first deportation. Here's what I mean. You had all this brewing in the background. Nebuchadnezzar shows up to Jerusalem, and you'll remember that he deported about 10,000 people. Pastor Byron taught this. He took all the best of the best, right? He took all the artists and the craftsmen and kind of the statesmen. That's where Daniel went away, the prophet Daniel, right? And so they go off to Babylon. And so now what happened was Jeconiah, he's taken away, and Nebuchadnezzar has set up this puppet king, and it's Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, last time I got to speak to you guys, Zedekiah's not a good guy at all. He hadn't been from his youth. The Bible actually says, man, you were like this as a kid, all the way up, rebellious, rejecting the Lord. So Zedekiah is this puppet king. And we find ourselves in the fourth year of his reign. So I just wanted to give you where we're at in the timeline. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Okay, I know we're two verses in, but pause for a second. I want you to see here today, there's a message given. That's key. There's a message given to all these different people. But the message starts, if you notice in the text, it starts with Jeremiah. He has to submit and serve first. That's going to be the primary message to all these groups, to submit and serve the servant. I'll draw that out for you, but I need you to see Jeremiah first. Hears from the Lord, and it says specifically in verse 2, the Lord said to me. And the task he's given is to make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. A while back, the staff, we all pulled together and we bought Byron that yoke. I don't know if you've seen it. I think he's brought it out once before, but if you pass by his office, you can see it. It's on the wall now. I thought about bringing it out. It's too heavy and I'd be in trouble if I broke it. So it's the yoke. And the idea then is that they would yoke oxen together, right, to plow the field and to do the work. And so Jeremiah's tasked from the Lord to craft a yoke, and not just to craft it, but to wear it. Like, man, what an awkward life. He's been tasked with some awkward things, right? Go bury some undies in the river, and then you got to bring them back and wear them, and like just strange things the prophets have to do. But it's this picture, right? This picture, and God starts with him first. Don't miss that. God starts with the prophet first. You need to listen to me. You need to do this. You need to obey. This is going to be awkward and uncomfortable, and you're going to do it. And he responds in obedience. And then, check it out. Jesus says, if you're faithful over little, I'll put you over much, right? So Jeremiah fashions the yoke, and he's sent right away to the nations. Rather, the nations come to him. Let's look at it. Okay, verse 3. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, to your diviners, to your dreamers, to your fortune tellers, or to your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on his own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. This is the message that Jeremiah was tasked with bringing to the nations. Rather, you know, we saw a few weeks back where he was given a cup of wrath, a cup of wine that signified the cup of wrath, and he had to go to all these nations, right? And the nations that are listed there were basically north, east, south, and west. And Jeremiah was tasked with bringing this cup and showing up going, hey, guys, you're going to drink this. And they go, no, we're not going to drink it. He goes, yes, you are. You're all going to drink it. Well, in this case, the envoys of these kingdoms have come to Jerusalem. Why? Well, I believe, and what most scholars agree to, is that there's rebellion stirring. And so the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? And so Zedekiah has got these guys from all the surrounding nations, and they're coming to Jerusalem to have basically a council and figure out, how do we get rid of this Nebuchadnezzar fella? They're tired of it. They're tired of being under his yoke. And Jeremiah, at the word of the Lord, crafts a yoke and shows up to their party. Like, what an awkward party guest. You know, they're all dressed up and dude comes in a yoke. And you know, it's two-sided, right? So he's walking in like, hey guys, just letting you know, you need to put your neck under this thing. And they're like, nope. So here's what we see. This message, we're going to drill down just a sec. This message occupies the most space in this chapter. Don't miss this. Like, this message in its fullness is to the nations. Like the nations have come near, and God's like, hey, go tell them. And the message is the same. So there's this beautiful picture of grace before we ever see anything like coming with the difficulty, with the sword, the famine, and pestilence. The invitation is still there. God, in his sovereign hand, right, has orchestrated that all these guys would show up in this one place, and here's Jeremiah, awkward party guest of the century, right? And he's like, hey, man, you need to surrender to this king that's coming, and if you don't, you will perish. Well, God pulled them all together, and God gives them this message. It's an opportunity to repent. It's an opportunity to turn. It's an opportunity, ready, to submit and to serve the servant. So let's look at the message. In verse 4, he says, this is what you're going to say to your masters. So this is Jeremiah's word to the ambassadors. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever seems right to me. So in verse 5 and 6 here, God's not giving credit to Nebuchadnezzar. God's saying, it's me. It's mine. And he lists land, men, and animals. All of it. It's all mine. And I'm giving it to whomever I please. So he's saying, I hold the power. I give it to whomever. And we see in that verse 6, he gives it to Nebuchadnezzar, but not in the sense of like, hey, it's all his. It's like on lease. So he's leased all of this essentially to Nebuchadnezzar. It means he's got charge of this, but there's a time. And you look and you'll see in verse 7, he says, all the nations are going to serve him, son and his grandson, so three generations, until the time of his own land comes. And we know if you go and read the prophet Daniel, you'll see all this unfold on the pages of history. But God calls him in this case his servant. And it's the same term that he used in chapter 25, verse 9, where he says, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now, I don't want you to make the mistake of like Nebuchadnezzar's, he's a pagan king. Wicked guy, not a nice guy. And again, I would encourage you, go read Daniel. It's pretty cool how this all unfolds. But there comes a point where, he has that big statue built, and then he's like, everybody's, when the music's played, everyone's got to bow down to it, right? Or you get thrown in the fire. That's the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And so they get tossed in the fire, and they come out not even smelling like smoke, or clothes are good to go. And later we find out, with Nebuchadnezzar, that he's walking on his rooftop. And if you go look up like the ancient wonders of the world, like the gardens of Babylon, they're there. Like they're gone now, but they were listed as an ancient wonder of the world. So massive garden, like, and he's walking on the rooftop of his palace. The walls of Babylon, by the way, like you could, like it was two or three chariots wide. Like this, it's a city. It's amazing. And Nebuchadnezzar says, man, look at what I've done. And boom, God gets him. And he sends him out into the field for a season, and he's eating grass like the beast of the field until his hair's long and his fingernails are nasty. It's in the book of Daniel. I'm just giving you the condensed version. But the point is, Nebuchadnezzar is not like this amazing, godly king. But God uses him in his sovereign plan as his servant to accomplish that which God sets out to accomplish. And he's telling all of these ambassadors, all that you see, all that you have seen and accomplished, whether it's land, men, animals, all of it, it's all mine. And I'm leasing it, right? I'm giving him authority over these things, essentially, for a time. And his time will come. But you will surrender to him, or you'll perish. So you see this. Even God says, and it's crazy, like, he's given him the animals. Like, so in God's description of Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, I've given him all of it, including the beasts of the field. It's really interesting to me. But he's showing the fullness of what he's allowed him to have. This yoke here that Jeremiah walks into the party with, this yoke, as we see it even unfold in the rest of these passages, this yoke is symbolic of submission and service. Submission and service. And it's really important that you see that because I want you to understand that to submit is to serve. Okay? And when we bring this all home, I promise it's going to make sense. But it's symbolic of submission and service. Therefore, to submit is to serve. Okay? So we see that he's given this charge. Hey, tell these guys and tell them to go back to their kings. And this is what they're to tell them. I've given it all to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 8, but if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, I will punish that nation. And the punishment that God promises the Gentile nations here is the same thing that God promised Judah in chapters 14 and 16. He promises sword, famine, and pestilence. And if you'll turn backwards with me to chapter 14, verse 12, I will show it to you. In verse 12, we'll back up to verse 11. So 14:11, the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them with what? Sword, by famine, and by pestilence. So as Pastor Byron has taught, even in the past, like God has a predetermined like wrath towards sin. And so no one's getting special treatment here. You reject me, this is what you get. But the appeal is, come. Submit, surrender, and serve. And he's making this appeal to these Gentile nations. It's the same punishment also in 16, if you're taking notes, 16:4, the same thing, sword, famine, pestilence. It comes up again and again and again. And he goes and he says in verse 9, so do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers. Don't listen. For it is a lie they are prophesying to you. And if you like to take notes in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline this turn of phrase, with the result that you will be removed from your land, I will drive you out, and you will perish. So you want to listen to the lies? You'll perish. You want what you want? You want to go the way that you want? Fine. You'll perish. Do you guys see that? So the call is to come. Yoke yourself to this Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll just tell you, like, can you imagine being one of these ambassadors or one of these kings? And you know, like, he's already, put yourself back in the timeline again. Nebuchadnezzar has already shown up to Jerusalem. Like, he already wrecked shop. He already installed a puppet king. They already know what he's capable of. They've seen the destruction he's brought. They've seen the hurt and the pain, all of it. All of it. And they're gathering to figure out how to overthrow this guy who's like the greatest superpower on the face of the earth at this point. And so the invitation is, yeah, yoke yourself to him and live. And each one of them is like, nah, we'll fight. But the result is they'll perish. Rebellion will perish. The next message we see is to Zedekiah. Now you remember that Zedekiah is an evil king, an evil puppet king. And in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, God gives Jeremiah a message for him. Starting in verse 13, he says, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I'll build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Those are chilling words. Did your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is this not to know me, declares the Lord? Would you have eyes on a heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence? Not a good guy. To put this in a nutshell, he has lived in rebellion and rejection of God and wants to build his own kingdom. He's building a penthouse on the roof, paneled in cedar, painted red, and he's going, look at what I've done. Meanwhile, he's crushing his people and laying on them weight that they can't afford to pay. And he's doing it all for his own gain, to build his own kingdom. And so Jeremiah shows up to Zedekiah in verse 12, and he says this, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. But look, dude's still wearing the yoke. Okay? We're not given a picture that he takes it off. We're going to see he's going to wear the yoke through this whole passage. So it's uncomfortable, but he's there and he's telling him. And it's that word picture of submission. So he says to Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. But they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result, same turn of phrase, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. It's the same. Now the message to Zedekiah, it is remarkably different. One, it's shorter. And did you notice what was missing? He doesn't get the explanation of who God is. Like when the ambassadors came and Jeremiah spoke to them, he said in verse 5, it's I who by my great power and my outstretched hand. Like all the land is mine. All the men are mine. All the animals, they're all mine, and I'm giving them to whomever I choose. That's not told to Zedekiah. Why? He already knows. Terrifying. He already knows the truth. He doesn't need the explanation. He doesn't need to know who's talking to him. Like, the Almighty said, stop listening to liars, submit and serve, and you'll live. The whole time plotting rebellion. So we see, it's the same things. Sword, famine, pestilence. Simply put, he says, man, you know who I am. I've already told you. And we know this because this has been the message to him like the whole time. Zedekiah hates Jeremiah because he tells him what he didn't want to hear. All he wants, power, prestige, more, greed, oppression, violence, more. And Jeremiah's going, stop, repent, turn, yoke yourself to this king, serve and surrender, and you'll live. Ultimately, Zedekiah is full of a lust for power and for wealth. Simply put, he didn't want God's glory, he wanted his own. And just like, if you just let that sink in, the reality that he knows exactly who's talking to him, and he still has the audacity to say no. It's a scary thought. Don't miss the grace here, though, too. Like, there's grace in how God gathered those nations, right? He gathered them, and then they got the opportunity to hear, like, hey, yoke yourself, turn, repent, serve, submit, surrender, right? Like, there's grace there. Like, the invitation is the grace. And here you have, once again, to this evil king, this brutal evil king, that there's still this invitation, like, hey, come, submit, surrender. There's still an opportunity. But he's been listening to lies. And that problem is the same in the nations as in Judah. The diviners, the sorcerers, the false prophets in the Gentile nations, the pagan nations, they're all saying the same thing. Don't worry about it. Then you get right in the heart of Jerusalem, right? Where the city of David, right? And you have the prophets saying the same thing. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Verse 15, though, God says, I've not sent them. They're not from me. What do you want to hear? Zedekiah living in an echo chamber. The next message we see in this text is in starting verse 16, and we've got this message to the priests and to the people. Let's read starting in verse 16. Then I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. For it is a lie that they're prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem. I know it's a mouthful, sorry. They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. Here's what's happening. We have Jeremiah. He's talking now to the priests and to the people. The priests and to the people. And here's what the prophets are saying to the priests and the people. They're saying, hey, look, the vessels, they're coming back soon. Jeconiah, he's coming home. Simply put, it's all going to be as it was. Like, we're going to get things back to normal. We're going to make Judah great again. Right? So, like, it's all coming back. And Jeremiah's going, that's not the case. They're lying to you. Notice what's missing here as well. There's no explanation, once again, of who's talking. They know. They know exactly who this God is. They know exactly what he is capable of, what he holds, the blessing and the curse that was given all the way back in Deuteronomy. Like, if you'll serve me, I'll bless you. If you run from me, I will curse you, right? Like you have all of this in play in the back of their minds. And here Jeremiah shows up and he's like, don't listen to these prophets. They're telling you what you want to hear. And they're all buying in lock, stock, and barrel. Jeremiah, what he says is he's like, he actually gives the opposite, right? They're like, it's all coming back. Everything's going to be right. And Jeremiah's like, no. In fact, he's going to take the rest of it. And so what happens, if you were to go read at the end of 2 Kings and also the end of 2 Chronicles, you'll see all this history come together. We know this doesn't happen because we're in the fourth year, right, of Zedekiah's reign. Well, Zedekiah reigns for 11 years. And at about the end of the ninth year, Nebuchadnezzar, he comes knocking at the door again. And this time, he ain't happy. And he surrounds the city. And he surrounds the city for a year. Like a year. Being locked in those walls. Just waiting them out. And what happens is it gets sideways up in there. Bad. And so he's waiting them out. And what happens is Zedekiah, they dig a hole in the wall and they bust out. And they're on the run finally. And they catch up to him, and they kill him. But not before. I'm sorry, they don't kill Zedekiah, they gouge out his eyes. They kill all of his sons. They gouge his eyes out after he witnesses that. It's the last thing he sees. All the prophets are going, it's going to be fine. And it's not fine. This trip, Nebuchadnezzar goes, and he takes everything he left behind the first time. So all the gold, all the silver went the first time. Second time, he's coming, he's getting all the bronze. But he doesn't just take this stuff. If you go read the history, he smashes it. It's huge. Smashes a lot of it and takes it back. So the message that Jeremiah is giving to the people is anything but what they want to hear. But it's the truth. And these prophets, and here's the danger. I need you guys to see this. They were prophesying and believing in their version of God. Not the God of the Bible. Their hope was hinged on this promise that God gave. I'm going to make my name dwell there. I'm going to make my name great. But that promise was contingent upon the if then. So if you go back, and this is why I said, man, if you're reading Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and Revelation at the same time, your mind's going to be blown. I mean, that's where I've been swimming. And so he gives this promise, man, if you'll walk with me, if you'll be my people, then I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make my face to shine upon you. You're going to enjoy all the benefits of being in right relationship with me. But if you reject me and if you rebel against me, then I'm bringing difficulty. And to put it in a nutshell, sword, famine, and pestilence. If you're not going to walk with me, you are my people. And that's exactly what these people are getting. And all the while, they're thinking, we can live however we want to live, and it doesn't matter, because God made a promise once. There's so much religion just in this text, specifically with the priests and the prophets. They're doing whatever they want without any regard for God. And they think if we just check these boxes of the law, if we'll just do these things at the appropriate time and do these things in the appropriate way, then God's going to be happy. All the while, their heart is running the opposite direction from him. They want nothing to do with him. It's religion. It's not a relationship. And so Jeremiah, he's telling the priests, who are supposed to be the mediators between the people and God, they're supposed to be the ones who are offering the sacrifice and doing these things on behalf of the people. But the priests are listening to all the liars, and then the people are going along with it. It feels good. It feels great. I mean, think about it. You got a puppet king installed. He's just a horrible human being. He's oppressing his people. And these prophets are actually saying something contrary to the king who's on the throne right now. They're like, hey guys, Jeconiah is coming back. It's going to get better. No, it's not. So all of them, it's easy. It's easy to hear this message and be like, oh man, we just got to get through today. We just got to get through tomorrow. Because hope's coming. And Jeremiah's here and he's going, don't listen. If you want to live, you need to yoke yourself to this king. And if you'll put yourself in that mindset for a moment, you'll realize how terrifying that would be. Like, he's already showed up once. It didn't feel very good when he showed up the last time. Why would I surrender to him this time? You track? You can see the mindset. But all the while, you have this prophet who's speaking on behalf of God, and he's going, don't listen. But it feels good. They want what they want. None of their false message came to pass. And all of the things on that list were broken and taken away. The priests and people, they wanted all the blessing and symbolic representation of God's presence without actually knowing him. And guys, I'm just level with you. That's what religion is. If I do these things, if I do them in the right way and at the right times, God will be pleased with me. And let me just put it really simply, he'll stay off my back. And I can live however I want to live. Our culture's thick with it. It's what's happening here. It's what's happening today. They didn't want to know him. And they came into trust in a religion without relationship. So the message is the same to all these guys. The message is, I am God, and all this is mine. And I am giving it over to Nebuchadnezzar for a time and a season. And he has the power and authority to do what I have put him in place to do. And if you'll yoke yourself to him, as terrifying as that may seem right now, you will live. But if you reject my plans and purposes, as terrifying as they may seem, you will surely die. And everything that you love and everything that you know will be turned upside down and destroyed. It's in the question, why would you make this land a desolation? Like, that's his appeal to the people. Why would you do that? To the king, like, why would you do this to your people? And it's because they want what they want. In the end, they want their kingdom, not God's. The message to the ambassadors, it's the same. It's the exact same thing. Like, yoke yourself to this one and live. I'll let you stay in your land. But if you don't, you'll perish. What we have next in this chapter 28 is this micro picture of a false prophet. You've had Jeremiah going to the nations where he said, hey, you've got a whole lot of prophets, diviners, sorcerers, all these guys, they're all saying wrong things. He goes to the prophets of Jerusalem, of Judah, and he's like, hey, they're all lying to you. And now we get this study, this case study, if you will, of one. And his name's Hananiah. Let's look at chapter 28. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year. So again, case study, same time frame. Everything that we just talked about is going on. So in that same year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Here's the false message. Are you picking up on it? It's everything opposite of what Jeremiah just said. Some interesting things that are at play here. Gibeon is not far from Anathoth, where Jeremiah grew up. So in my mind, as I'm reading and I'm studying this, I'm like, oh, these guys are like high school rivals, right? And maybe they knew each other at some point. I don't know. But I'm just saying that, like, you could see this false prophet who wants the notoriety of being a prophet, and he comes and he's doing everything opposite of what Jeremiah is saying. Look at the text. He goes, hey, look. He starts it out in the same way. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. It's the same introduction that Jeremiah gives. Right? He's like, Jeremiah shows up, hey, thus says the Lord. And here we have Hananiah. He shows up, hey, thus says the Lord. So now we have some competing things. And what's competing is he says, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Meanwhile, Jeremiah is still standing there like, why am I wearing this then? You know? So he's still got this thing on. He says, I've broken the yoke, and within 2 years, I'm going to bring all the stuff back. That's what he says. History tells us that didn't come to pass. He says, I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. So look, he's actually like trying to secure his place and try to gain notoriety and to gain like position in this, right? Look where he is. He's in the house of the Lord. So it's almost as if this guy has picked the time and the appropriate place where everyone can hear what he has to say, and he's going to say a message counter to the Lord's prophet. And what he's saying is exactly what Zedekiah wants to hear, maybe minus the Jeconiah bit. And it's exactly what the priests and the people want to hear. So in that, he's telling everyone it's all good news. He gives this message. They're in the house of the Lord. And then we get Jeremiah's response. And I love it. By the way, he said, this is all going to be undone in 2 years. If you'll remember back in chapter 25, Jeremiah said, we got 70 years to go. You guys remember that? So he's really adjusted the timeline. He's playing fast and loose with some numbers there. But we've gotten verse 5, we've got Jeremiah's response. And I love this. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. Everybody's there. Big party. Jeremiah's got a yoke on, okay? And Jeremiah the prophet said, "Amen! May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles." I love it. I see it as this. He's like, yes. All right, buddy. Good. Bring it. Right? I love that message. That sounds real. Feels real good, man. Let's do it. Right? Amen. Preach, brother. That's what's happening. Right? You see that? And then he's got to speak. Verse 7. Yet. Here comes the mic drop. Hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. So he's not even addressing what he said just yet. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent that prophet. Here's what he's saying. He's giving them the, woo, great word, brother, right? And then he's like, I tell you what, though. Every prophet that's come before has had bad news. Like, when the prophets show up on the scene, the real ones, it's usually not great news. It's usually because God has a warning for them. So if you have a prophet that shows up that says, hey, look, I'll just put it in this term. This is my Bible. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And gosh darn it, Jesus loves me. Like, if that's what you're hearing, man, that's not what this says. Right? Does Jesus love you? Yes. Are you good enough and smart enough? No. The message is about him, right? If I could be good enough and smart enough, I wouldn't need Jesus. So he's saying about the prophets, he's like, man, okay, well, we got a bit of a track record issue here, Hananiah. Everyone that showed up from ancient times, man, it's all bad news. So, right, he's saying, so if you're preaching peace, we'll know it's for real if it comes to pass. Jeremiah's saying this knowing full well what's about to take place. Sword, famine, pestilence. And here's it's this is why I think they're high school rivals, okay? And I'm being a little silly with that term, but follow me here. Verse 10, the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, and broke them. So like a child, he grabs his yoke and he smashes it. But I want you to see too, don't miss this fact. Hananiah has prophesied the opposite of everything that Jeremiah said. And then he took the yoke bars that God commanded him to craft, which symbolized, right, submission and service, and he smashes it. So two things happen here. He's breaking the yoke, going, he's wrong, I'm the real prophet, I'm giving you the right message, and I'm demonstrating that by smashing this yoke he's been carrying around for at least 6 months. Okay? And on the other hand, he's saying there's a refusal to submit. There's a refusal to serve. We're not doing that. We're not listening to that message. Do you guys see? It's a complete and utter rejection. In addition to just a real childish move. Right? Like, I broke your toy, now go home. And so what happens is, verse 11, Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord. Like, look, dude doubles down. He smashes the yoke and he says, all right, I'll say it again, bud. Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. And I love how this scene ends. Jeremiah just went his way. You have this grand public charade of misinformation. It's all good. Everything's fine. God's going to make it right in about 2 years. Everything's coming back. We're going to get back to the way things were. Everything's going to be right. And I'll show you. I'm going to smash this yoke just to prove my point. And Jeremiah remains silent. So just by way, even just, we'll just rabbit trail here for a second in some application. Jeremiah doesn't say a word, and he goes his way. Why? God didn't tell him to. He didn't tell him to. So may that be even a small lesson for us as we witness this prophet who really, for all intents and purposes, has kind of just been made fool of. Though he hasn't, right? And he holds his tongue. He doesn't say a word. And he goes his way. So a public spectacle. And where we see this close, this chapter, we have this private discussion between the two of them. Really one-way discussion. Verse 12. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you've made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field. Simply put, I've given everything to him. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you've made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you've uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Chapter closed. But check this out. The Lord sends Jeremiah later, right? And it's a private meeting now. It's just the two of them. The Lord sends Jeremiah, and he says this. He says, you broke wooden yoke, but I'm going to give you iron. I'm going to give you iron. He says, you're a liar. The Lord didn't send you. You're going to die. You said 2 years everything's coming back. You're going to be dead in 2 months. But check this out. I want you to see, it's going to be on the screen for you, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 through 48. This is why I say Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Revelation. Whew, it all comes, like, it's all together. It's like the whole Bible. It's awesome. Because you did not serve, this is from Deuteronomy, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he's destroyed you. If you want to play like grammar games, which I'm really not that good at, right? But it's saying, hey, the Lord said this, but the one who's coming, he will put a yoke of iron on you. So again, all the sovereign timing of the Lord, as he pulled these ambassadors in and he sent them back home with this message. You've got this message to King Zedekiah. You've got this message now to Hananiah, who throws a tantrum in the temple, if you will, smashes the yoke, and God's like, hey, go let them know. You smashed wood, you're getting iron. And ain't no one going to take that off. And he dies 2 months later. Don't miss the grace here. Oh, man, I hope you see it. I hope you guys are reading this and seeing this. 2 months. He had a private meeting with God's prophet, and he said, you're going to die within this year. He could have killed him right there. 2 months. 2 months of opportunity. Can you just put yourself in that meeting for a second? Like Jeremiah's over there on the sofa, right? He didn't get offered anything, no coffee, no nothing. He's like, what are you doing here, right? And so he tells him this message. He's like, you're going to be dead in 2 months. And Hananiah just goes on his way, like, whatever, man. Didn't repent. 2 months. Beautiful picture of grace. There's an interesting note here, too. Hananiah, rendered in the Greek, do you know what it is? Ananias. Remember a story about Ananias? Ananias showed up. Hey, we bought this field and we made this much money. We're giving it all to the Lord. Dead. Right? Go read in Acts. It's a great story. But here's the thing, and here's, don't miss this connection either. God's not going to be mocked. And he will not suffer liars, especially not in his name. And so he removes this lying, wicked prophet. But there's grace in this time period. So what do we do with all this? Like, we could talk about competing voices in the culture, and all these things. We've got this nation that's now under this yoke of iron, right? I want you to see this amazing promise that's coming, and I want to show it to you, the connection in the New Testament, and then we'll close. Turn a few pages back, or a few pages towards the back of Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. I'm not going to steal all the thunder for Pastor Byron when he teaches this, but you have to see this amazing promise. Jeremiah chapter 30, starting in verse 7. Alas, that day is so great, there's none like it. It's a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds. And the foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. The promise, right? Hananiah broke the wood. God says, you're getting iron. And then God gives a promise later through Jeremiah saying, hey, there's one who's going to come who's going to break the iron yoke. He's going to break it permanently. And he's coming from David, and I'm going to raise him up. The crazy part of this text, David's dead. David's dead. So this promise right here in chapter 30, it touches back to the promise in 23 of this righteous branch, this king who's coming, this amazing servant. God's like, I'm gonna break the yoke, and it's not just going to be a yoke of oppression. It's going to be the yoke of sin and the yoke of death. Oh, man, like, this is like good news. I can't preach this text. Byron would be so upset. So we're not going to do that. But I do want to show you this. Turn with me to Matthew 11 and then find your way to Revelation 16. We're going to close our time together with this. I'll be brief in Matthew 11, but if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to go back there and look at this passage of Scripture. Matthew 11, starting in verse 20. I'm not going to read it all, but you've got Jesus. He's talking to these unrepentant cities. Jesus has been on tour. He's doing all this amazing stuff, healing people, like feeding a ton of people at this point. Like his name's out there, right? And then he starts to pronounce these woes against these cities who saw these things that he did and refused to repent. And he lists them. He says, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, right? For the mighty works that had been done in you, if they had been done, check out the names of the cities, in Tyre and in Sidon. These are two of the cities that sent ambassadors. He's saying, if they would have seen what I've done, they would have turned. There'd have been no question. The wicked, pagan people of Tyre and Sidon would have turned and repented. But you, these other cities in Jerusalem, they're refusing to repent and turn. Jesus goes on, he's like, man, if they'd seen this, they'd turn and repent. Jump with me to verse 25. At that time, Jesus declares, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. And here it is, don't miss this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't miss the connection. Jesus saying, man, I've been on tour, I've been doing all these things, and those wicked, evil, pagan nations would have turned if they saw my work. If they saw me, they would have repented. You've not repented. And then he moves right into this invitation to take a yoke upon him. I'm telling you right now that the chapters in Jeremiah were the forefront of his mind. He's like, I'm the fulfillment of this. I'm gonna break this iron yoke, and you can yoke yourself to me, and I will be the one who carries you. Like, what an amazing invitation. This is the servant. This is the one who came, not to be served, but to serve. You understand that. So when God says about Nebuchadnezzar, like, hey, he's my servant, like, this is the servant. This is the one who's coming. And he's serving in a way that no one expects. I don't have time to, man, I wish we could dive into this too, but I don't have time. So my point is, you're going to be yoked to something. You 100%. Everyone in this room is yoked to one thing or another. You are yoked to your own kingdom, or you are yoked to the Son, the servant. And there is no in between. And any move to not be yoked to the servant is a rejection of him. And therefore, as we saw in the text, if you rebel and reject, you will perish. So Jeremiah 27, 28 is thick with the gospel. And not just the gospel, but the invitation. Come. Come. But here's what you have to do. And it doesn't feel good all the time. You have to surrender. You have to willingly lay it down and recognize that it's not your kingdom come, your will be done, but it's his. But all of us, what we really like and what makes us feel really good is we want our kingdom to come and we want our will to be done and we want to live for ourselves. So I'll just give you some practical questions as we close. We're almost 30 chapters deep in Jeremiah. It's been an awesome ride. I've really enjoyed it. But just follow me here for a second. We're almost 30 chapters deep. And the message, guys, has been the same. Come. Repent. Have life. If you reject me, you'll perish. It's the invitation all the way. And it's the same invitation that Jesus gives. Yoke yourself to me. My burden's easy and light. Experience life in its fullness with him. So 30 chapters deep. And my question is, we started talking about voices in the culture and all these things that are happening. Who are you listening to? Like, what things are speaking into your life? Are you in an echo chamber? Like, even your own self-talk for the 96% of us in the room? Like, it's probably mostly affirming a lot of times. Or it goes the other opposite end of you'll never be. In either case, Jesus says, come, you who are weary, you are heavy laden, yoke yourself to me. His burden's easy and light. So who are you listening to? And I don't just mean podcasts and music and things like that. Like, who's speaking into your life? And the natural follow-up question to that is truth speaking into your life? Does God have the loudest voice in your room? Or are you like Zedekiah? Are you like these nations who hear and refuse to listen? And by listen, I mean obey. For the unbeliever in the room, my question is simple. Jeremiah asked a question. He asked the question of Zedekiah, and he asked the question of the people of Judah. Why? So for those of you who have not yet submitted to the yoke of Christ, that's my question. Why? And honestly, like, what are you waiting for? The appeal is over and over and over again. Come. For the believer, my question is, are there other things that you've yoked yourself to? Are there other yokes maybe that you're under that you need broken? The invitation once again is, let this one, the servant, God's servant, break that yoke. And yoke yourself to him. And maybe you're saying today, like, man, Pastor John, I'm in a good spot. Well, praise his name. And keep going. And tomorrow, when you want to rebuff and reject the yoke, don't. But keep going. And keep walking. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for this good word and this reminder, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you use oftentimes difficult things to get our attention. And Lord, there's been times that you've blessed us to get our attention. And I pray, oh God, that today would be a day that we hear your word. that we don't reject your word, that we seek with all of our hearts, Lord, to submit and to surrender to you. Help us, oh God, to walk in that, to trust you when the horizon is terrifying, and to trust that you are good and that you do work all things together. I pray, Lord, for the unbeliever in the room that today might be a day where they see that they have trusted in far too many other things. They've yoked themselves to things that will only lead to their demise. That in the end, Lord, to be yoked to this world is to perish. I pray, O God, that today would be the day that you break many of those. That you bring salvation and life. And Lord, for the believer in the room, I just ask that you would help us to keep going, to keep walking, to keep trusting, to keep laying our lives down in submission, even on the days when we don't want to. For you are good, and your yoke is easy, and your burden is light. We love you, King Jesus. I'd be honored with our worship, and I pray that there would be just a great response on the heart of your people. I pray and ask these things in the power of your name. Amen. As we sing and as we respond, we'll be up here to receive you in prayer. If you need to pray, man, come. If you're wrestling with some stuff, man, come. And if today's the day where you need salvation, then come. Don't wait. Why would you wait? Come.